Matthew 20, verse 1. Let's look at that, what we intimated at this morning from the end of Mark, or that end of Mark 10, 28 through 31. That verse in Mark 10, 31 says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. You'll notice right above there in Matthew 19, verse 30, that's where Matthew ends the 19th chapter. And then flows into this parable, which explains that phrase a bit more that Mark does not go into. So, Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them out. He sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last and to the first. When those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. When the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. When they had received it, they murmured against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. That's omitted in the Greek text. Let's pray. We're grateful that you reward your servants. And it's surely easy for us to not understand the reward system, as these in the parable did not approve of it, although they probably did understand what was going on. But Lord, we pray for a contentment and a thankfulness for, Lord, the justice and righteousness of our Lord is fulfilled in us when you give us of what you do and more. But Lord, we're not recompensed according to what we deserve, but according to your grace. And how bountiful that is, that you bestow upon us the riches that you do. And we pray, Lord, we would be pleasing servants in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. You see that the parable that Matthew pens here, that the Lord spoke, describes the many who are first will be last and the last first. For you see in verse 16 that this is how Jesus closes the parable. So the last will be first and the first last. If you trace back up to verse 14, that means they're the same. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. So it's everyone gets the same. So the first and last is first, that they just, they end up being the same. And that is to explain to us that when a person is saved, as I mentioned this morning, the commitment that they make to follow the Lord is the same. There isn't, like in real business today, of life in business, where if someone is hired for a certain amount, at the same time someone else is hired at a certain amount, they don't progress through the system with the same salary all the time. Because this one person may put more into it, whereas this other person may not. Maybe they're hindered in some way. They've got other things going on, or they're just their design for the job is to provide a certain thing for them which is less than what this other person is doing. If Mike could tell us, if you get a farm worker, sometimes you get a farm worker who wants to be a farmer. In others, you got they're out for the summer, and they want to make a little money in the summer, and then they're going to go do something else, so that in the end they won't do farming. There are people who do landscaping. That's their job. And they have workers who cut grass and trim hedges, and they're not in it for the long haul. But then there are some who are. So they will go higher. They'll get more money. They'll get more into it. They'll advance more. If you talk to people who have risen from the bottom to the top in businesses, well, they put a certain amount into it, and they kept going up until they got to where they were. And so here we have the apostles, the disciples, the martyrs, how they are perceived, and how the great Christians that we know about and study about, how devoted they are and how much they have accomplished, and the Spurgeons in their preaching, and the Edwards in their theology and preaching, and the labors of David Brainerd, and how he labored so much for the Lord amid so many difficulties. And there's reward that these have that are beyond us, most likely, although the Lord requires that we be faithful and not tally what we think we've accomplished. But in a general sense, in a spiritual foundational sense, they come to Christ the same way everybody else does. They're committed the same way. They, when the gospel comes forth, they repent of their sin. They leave the world. They leave their own selfish interest. They abandon their own kingdom, although we live in Satan's kingdom, but our own little kingdom within Satan's kingdom to do our will and to follow the world. We leave that. Everybody does that. You don't have some people making $15 an hour who gave up 48% of their lives for Christ. Then you got some that making $25 an hour. They gave up 75% of their lives to Christ. You got some who are making $80 an hour because they gave everything up for Christ. You don't have that kind of thing. A Christian is a Christian, fundamentally the same way. And if a person doesn't 100% die to self and come to Christ, they're not a Christian at all. There's no halfway or some other percentage. And the reward is the same. Heaven. Eternal life. Favor with God. Perfect righteousness in Christ. Complete fulfillment of the law. And where we live in heaven, we live with Christ. Everybody does. There's not going to be a thing in heaven where, here's a person barely made it. Barely made it. Where are we going to have them live? Well, down there on the south side, where all the neon lights are and the nightlife. It's a little bit seedy of an area. Or you got railroad tracks in heaven. You got people live on this side. You got the other side of the tracks people live. There's nothing like that. It often surfaces in modern day where some denominations and some sects of Christianity, like the charismatics, meaning the word faith charismatics, who they're uptown and everybody else is downtown, because they name it and claim it and expect things from God and get the big limousines and the fancy houses, and they believe it's because they're more favored. They've got the Holy Spirit more. They've had the second blessing, and after enough people got the second blessing, then they had the third blessing, and when enough got that, they were in the fourth blessing, and on just to be a little bit more. They view it as a meritorious thing. So it's important for our Lord here, as he sums up the teaching regarding the reward, to say that the reward is the same. That our place with Christ in his kingdom, all the believers, the same. If I mentioned Revelation chapter 3. Do you see what church that was? That was being given that promise, the Laodicean church, the one he was going to vomit out of his mouth. But he said, if you overcome, you will sit with me on my throne. As I also overcame and sat on my my Father on his throne. There's that authority, there's that ruling, there's that throne and reigning. And I don't know how all that works out. There is the thought that it's a millennial thing. There's a thought that it's something heavenly. But if you look at it, it's the same. A believer's given promises. You know, when we witness to someone and we say, you know, if you come to Christ, we can lay out various things that believers receive. Forgiveness, peace with God, justification by faith. We can lay all those out regardless of who it is. And if a person has that faith in Christ that is effectual and saving faith, they all get that. We don't say things like, well, I hope you get a good package when you take up with Christ. I hope the Lord's package for you is including forgiveness and positional righteousness and sanctification. And I hope you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. And the promises are the same. The benefit is the same. So our Lord points that out and states that this is the case. And let's look at this parable. The parable he uses then is this, which I think all of us would probably expect a little bit the same of what the servants expected who grumbled. Even if we might not grumble. Verse 1 says that this is a likeness of the kingdom of heaven. So take the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross was dying next to Jesus when he was saved. He did not join a church after he was saved. Was not baptized. He did not do good deeds. He did not practice his spiritual gift. Didn't preach or teach or witness. Didn't give offerings and alms to the poor, to the church, or the temple, anything. He did nothing. The length of his Christian life was a matter of hours in this world. And when he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, what did Jesus say? Today you will be with me at the Motel 8. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. It's the same. Same as he would say to any of his servants, same as he would say to Abraham and Moses, to Elijah. It's the same reward. And when we witness, we offer the same. So these workers, the landowner wanted to hire workers for the vineyard. This was clearly, from the parable, a time in which he wanted this crop to be harvested. It was common that men would go out early in the day. The work day was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. One, that's the 0 hour to the 11th hour, and then the 12 hours, it's done at 6 to 6. So the first hour would be at 6, the 12th hour would be at 5 or so, and then you would that'd finish it up if you worked at the very last hour. So the kingdom of heaven is like this. These people are standing in the marketplace, and a vineyard owner would go out and hire them. And a denarius was considered a day's wage. So whatever the day's wage is, that was what the denarius was. And so he agrees in verse 2 to hire these laborers who were there early to get a job. And they got the job, and off they go into the vineyard. Third hour, if we round it up to just take it at the end part of it, the third hour, say 9, and there are others. He went out about the third hour. Third hour of the day, let's say, that would be 9. So he says, you go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went, verse 4 says. So they're hired at the 9th hour. We call 9 o'clock. So he goes out at the 6th, that'd be noon. So at noon he goes out, and then the 9th hour at 3 o'clock he goes out and does likewise. The 11th hour would be 5. And about 5 o'clock he goes out, and they're standing around, and he says, "You, why aren't you working?" And he said, "Nobody's hired us." "Well, I'm hiring you." And he says, "You go in the vineyard, and I'll take care of you too." So the time of reckoning comes, and people will be paid at the day of their labor. And you remember James talks about that the rich should, holding back wages, and those wages cry out. These workers are looking for their wage, and so he starts to pay them. And he says to them, "Call the laborers," verse 8, "and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." Now remember, the people that went out in the beginning at 6, they agreed for a denarius. Those were the terms. Will you work for a day's wage? It's a day, I'll work for it. It's a day's wage. It's 12 hours in the day, I'll work for it. And so, look, you can imagine how they were thinking when verse 9 says, when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. So they worked an hour. Going by time, it would be the 12th hour of the work time, but the 11th hour, it's 5 o'clock. So, we got an hour. So they got a day's wages. Well, these first people are going, "Whoa, now." Let's just multiply that out. They worked an hour and got a denarius. We're going to get how much? 12. We're gonna rake in 12 denarii on this thing. And they're excited. 12 work days. If you go to work, if you went to work tomorrow and you worked a whole day and you got paid for 12 work days on a basic today 5-hour work week, you've just brought in almost a week, 2 weeks and a half of wages in one day. So they were excited. Although that would probably have started to be tempered a bit when they noticed that in each case, it was a denarius. And that's not specified there. But they still were told, verse 10, that they supposed they would receive more than a denarius. They started at the very break of day, worked in the vineyard. I worked in a vineyard one summer, and you know, no more than surely not 12 hours, and it didn't start at 6 o'clock. We started at 8, and went to 12, had a break at 10. It's grueling. And I never thought of, I wasn't in it for the vineyard owner part. I was in it for, I'm out for the summer and would like a little bit of spending money. And I forget what even I made at it. But the ones that started early, they expected to receive more. And they received each a denarius. And they murmured against the landowner. Think about this. What is their basis for murmuring? If you consider they're being paid exactly what they were promised, what is the basis for murmuring? And I believe that's, an effect of the parable, to see that this is just, this is righteous, this is completely proper, that the landowner is generous. He is kind and he is gracious, and he hires and people work and they all receive the same pay, a day's wage. And they murmur. And they said, verse 12, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. So from the 0 hour of 6 to the 12th hour of 5 o'clock, he's hired. On the clock, from 6 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And we at 6 o'clock have borne the heat of the day. We've been out here in Orangeburg in the vineyard in July. And we've been working from 6 o'clock. And it was cooler at 6 o'clock. But by 9:30, 10 o'clock, it was starting to get serious. And we've been out here all day. And you've only paid us for a day's wage. And sometimes our hopes can get beyond us. And we begin to expect things which makes us foul in our minds. Children of Israel were in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness because of their disobedience to God. They wandered because they rebelled against the Lord in going into the land of Canaan when he wanted them to go when they came out of Egypt, because they were fearful and unbelieving after the report of the spies. So they murmured and they complained, and God really was graciously leading them through the wilderness and providing for them miraculously in spite of their lack of deserving of that. But they began expecting things from the Lord. They got into the mindset of being entitled instead of being thankful. Man hires them, pays them. They worked the whole day. They got exactly what they were promised. The other ones got exactly what they were promised, or what the landowner decided to give them. And in these other cases, he was increasingly generous to those who worked less. But he was completely proper to those who worked the whole day. Verse 13, he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" It's tough for a worker when facts rise up and slap you right in the face, isn't it? You make a reality in your head that what you're about to murmur over is completely right and logical, and it will bring the landowner to his knees and say, "What am I thinking?" And the landowner responds with clear facts. I gave you exactly what I promised. "Take what is yours," verse 14, "and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you." So he says it is his will to give the last man the same. I'm going to treat you exactly the same. I want to be generous. He says that in verse 15 as well. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good or I'm generous?" Can I do what I want to do? He says. Isn't it in my power? And we would all agree that every business owner, every landowner, whoever hires, is able to do whatever he wishes. I wish it was that way. I wish businesses weren't weighed down by all the government regulations and things. That'd be great. Businesses, the government looks on and says, "You know, you're not paying people enough, you got to pay them more," which ends up with people not being hired because the government thinks that they're not getting a big enough wage, and then businesses don't hire, and it's just, if you leave it to the landowner pays, and people work, and it works out here as it did at this point, and the landowner here is generous. "Or is your eye evil because I am good?" In other words, are you thinking bad of me because I'm doing something good? These other people, are you upset that they're getting the same as you? Or is it because you're good? No, it's because your eye is bad. And if you think about it from the heavenly perspective, and this is how this parable is being used to teach the lesson before of the rewards for following Christ, which were in this life 100-fold over anything you would get in this world, and that involves, in the perception of Christ, all the things that you get for being a Christian, which is not a lot of material things always. Very seldom is it, but it is the equivalent. In spiritual things, Jesus is 100-fold. And in the end of the age, at the end of it all, eternal life. Everything, everlasting life you'll have at the end. So what is it that you would be dissatisfied with as a laborer for the Lord Jesus? If you think about it, there's just nothing. The Lord being generous to us, that goes across the board. Look at Ephesians 1. And Paul, the reason we quote this verse, this passage so often, is because Paul begins this telling us about the great riches we have in Christ. And if you consider that, suppose you had billions of dollars in this world, and if you look at the people who have billions of dollars in this world, that right there should make us say it's not a good thing, really, necessarily, because it doesn't come with righteousness, or even, wisdom. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us, or he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, which sounds a little bit like the regeneration and the, you know, blossoming forth into eternal life, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Until we are redeemed, the Holy Spirit is even given as a guarantee that we will receive what God has purchased, that is us, to the praise of his glory. Now, who can say we're poor who have endured the heat of the day? Who can say that we who maybe were believers younger should get more than the thief on the cross who was ours in Christ? Or those on their deathbeds, if they sincerely repent, deathbed repentances are certainly rare. Who are we to say that we're being mistreated in some way if we get all those things I just read about in Ephesians 1? I don't think we have that. God is gracious. That means it. That brush paints equal along every believer. And nobody's ahead of the other. Oh, I'm going to be getting more of heaven than you. I've been doing this for 40 years. You little whippersnapper. Not nothing. It's all harmony and unity, thankfulness, mutual appreciation. We're all there. You know, when it snows in these regions where we live now, oh boy. I mean, some people hate it. I bet Mike sells more wood in those times. I saw this snow. I didn't come down south for snow. I love it. I love it when it snows in the south. And you know, at some places when it snows, you know, we might have a little small snow. You don't think this way in Minnesota, but in South Carolina, you surely do. Out in Kane and all, it snowed. We got an inch. I heard they got 4 inches in town. What? And people are looking. You know, but there's really generally a good spirit among people. When it snows, we don't see it that much, and it lines everything up, and it's so pretty, and we want more of it, and there's just a general thought that, oh, this is a great thing. Christmas is that way. If you really have a Christmas spirit, and that starts now, I think, sometime in August, it seems like, so it's taken away some of it, I think. But used to be, you get in December, And you start getting closer to Christmas, and we'd put our tree up, you know, 2 weeks before Christmas, something like that, instead of 4 months like they do now. You would start getting in the Christmas spirit, and there would be a general sense of joy in the community because there was a mutual blessing of Christmas coming. We'd gather with our families, exchange gifts, all of those things. Oh, it's so exciting. And sure, some people got better gifts than others, but there was not really a consideration of that. It was such a good feeling, a joyful experience with it. And we don't in any way expect that if we've labored longer, we get more of Christ. If we've done more, we get more of Christ. We get the same. And there are some things there. The apostles had a certain privilege of being on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There was some of that. But overall, as Jesus says here, his laborers, whether we start at 6 in the morning or 5 in the afternoon, we get the same thing. So, that's the meaning. So the first will be last. The last will be first, and the first last. It's all the same. Many who are first will be last, he says in verse 30 of Matthew 19, and the last first. So the last will be first and the first last. Even changes it up in the last of the parable. It's the same either way. In Christ, we're all equally blessed with the riches of Christ. Let's all stand.